grace and peace. Welcome to Zion Empowered, your weekly wellspring where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you. Today, we're not just reading the text. We're walking inside it, letting it read us. So take a breath, open your heart, grab your scriptures, and let's step into this word together. Things be done decently and in order.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, before we get too far along, how about we open up in prayer?
Are you ready?
Amen.
Morning, all. First of all, I want to give honor to God for his grace and mercy. And we just want to thank the Lord because this is the day that he has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for this morning. Lord, we want to thank you as we go into this worship service, Lord, that you will be with us in spirit and in truth, Lord. Lord, we're asking you now, Lord, to touch every heart that is on this line, Lord. Lord, we're asking you to be with our pastor, Lord, as he brings us the word today. And Lord, we just want to thank you for this morning, how you woke us up this morning and started us on our way. And as we go into this worship service, again, we want to thank you. And we're going to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. We ask all these blessings. Let us all say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Right.
All right. We have our psalm today. It's coming from Psalm chapter 27. And as many of y'all know, I always welcome, encourage, and almost demand participation. So if you have a particular section, whether it be our psalm, our New Testament reading or our Old Testament reading, be prepared to engage as I always welcome volunteer and active participation. Do we have someone today eager to read Psalms chapter 27 for us?
I will.
Thank you.
Okay. Psalm 27. Though a mighty army surround me, my heart will never be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing that I ask of the Lord, the thing that I seek most, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when trouble comes. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surrounds me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shout of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you. You said, come and talk with me. And my heart responded, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servants in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, God, my salvation. Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me among the right paths, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I have never done, with every breath that threatened me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord.
Amen. And one of the key portions when we look at today's fun study we're going to be doing is verse 10 here. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close.
Yeah.
Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. And I think especially when we look at the ministry among our community, we have so many, if you would, spiritual orphans. that we find ourselves, if we're about our Father's business, taking on this surrogate role where we find where people's mother and father may not be there, may have abandoned them, but God has put us in ministry to provide and hold them close. It's a powerful ministry today, a powerful lesson. We're going to talk about Jesus in the temple as a child. So our Old Testament reading today is coming from Numbers chapter 22, verses 13 through 20. Do we have someone eager to read our Old Testament reading?
I'll read that.
Amen.
As the next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, "Go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you." So the Moabites' officials returned to King Balak and reported, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak tried again. This time he sent a larger number of even more distinguished officials than those he had sent the first time. They went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. This is what Balak's son of Zippor says: "Please don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me." But Balaam responded to Balak's messengers, "Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me." That night, God came to Balaam and told him, "Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do."
This week on Tuesday, we're going to study about Balak quite a bit. But I really want us to look at two different aspects of how this is going to apply to our study today. And one is we find that Balaam, he says, "Go to Balaam," God told him, "since these men have come to you, get up and go with them, but only do what I tell you to do." And sometimes the Almighty will tell us to go to interesting places, right? He's getting called out. Now, these two, there's a whole fun story, but these two were almost their own little Simon and Levi and things. But one saw the light in the midst of it, and God still works on them in the middle of adversity. It's a fun lesson there. We're going to have fun on Tuesday. Now, our New Testament reading, which is also our scripture reading for the day, is coming from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 46. We got someone willing to read?
I'll read it, Brother Dave. Pastor David. We ready?
Yes.
Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. But after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. Amen.
Yeah.
We're going to have some fun with that scripture.
Believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Good to be reminded of what we believe. It's good to profess our beliefs. Amen. With that, we're going to go into our lesson plan today, or the sermon, if you would. I guess some say preach or treach or something like that, somewhere in between. I think I only have one style, and that's as it comes to me, right?
Amen.
Rooted in wonder. He did not run, he lingered. In shadows of a stone, where silence held breath and questions stretched like titsits in the wind. 12 years grown, but ancient in gaze. He sat among scribes who danced with the law, unfolding Torah like a tent over hearts, not yet ready to know who was asking. They had left, but he remained, not lost, but located, not defiant, but drawn to the hush where the Father's voice still echoes. And when they found him, they found themselves undone, for the child had not wandered, he had waited. In the place where wisdom grows like almonds, blossoms, and temple courts. Let the curious sit, let the obedient rise, let the house become home again. Wisdom is not a place we reach, it's a path we walk towards, or a path we walk back towards the questions we were once told to ask. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we go into the scriptures, I ask that you soften our hearts and open our minds that we might discover yet a new thing in you this day. Lord, as we seek and we look about wonder in your scriptures, help us to live a life in such a manner that perhaps a soul might ask, what must I do to be saved? Lord, we don't do this just for the pomp and circumstances, oh God, but so that we can fulfill your commission that you have put us to be the salt of the earth. In your name I pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, verses 41-52, when Jesus speaks with the teachers. And it opens up, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among all the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem in search of him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. His mother said to him, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Do you know I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. There is a definitive chiastic structure here. There's a parallelism. There's an A, B, C, B, A. So it kind of goes just one middle line point. So the first section here is the journey. Every year, Jesus' parents went, like they went to Jerusalem. So there's that journey. Then, and if you find over here, in 51, that's paralleled when he returned. So there's the journey dynamic. Then the second one, the B category here is when Jesus is lost. And verse 43, celebration over. Jesus stayed behind. His parents didn't miss him at first, but they assumed. But when he didn't show up the evening, they started looking for him. So it's when he's lost. They couldn't find him. And then that parallels when you look at verse 47. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They're seeking. There's this seeking. His parents said, you know, there's this lost and this seeking. And so right in the middle of this is they find Jesus. So when you read this, this is a, as there's a, say, why do they put the story in here? Really, this is a beautiful story on how to find Christ. And it's done in such an unconventional way, because the people that are searching for Christ are the people responsible for him. Wait a minute. That almost sounds like the church, doesn't it? It's kind of, you see, the people that are seeking Christ are the people who are responsible for maintaining and cultivating and
caring for this child who's 12 years old. It's important that he's 12 years old because in the laws and customs, he's not quite seen as a man. The beautiful thing is that he obviously doesn't have helicopter parents. So he's almost a man. They're letting him kind of do his own thing. And they're like, boy, this blew up in our face. Then there's this other dynamic in the middle of here. We see this so many times in the scriptures. And this is going to be my first question. I'm going to open up to the group here. 3 days later. Whoa, have we not seen this 3 days? I mean, let's look at some parallels. I'm going to throw them out here real quick. It's Passover. We have people seeking Christ. And we have this 3 days. So my first question is, why did the authorship feel it important? And what could possibly be important about those 3 days? Why is it 3 days here today? What could that mean? Open question.
Is it because of the 3 days that he would rise again? He would come back? Does it have anything to do with that?
Okay. Yeah. I would say it's definitely 100% connected to the dynamic of resurrection. Yes. Okay. Any other, is anyone else in the group? So we have there's a resurrection connection. Is there any other connections that we can see within the 3 days?
Wonder what the number three means.
Brother David, you know, with that question that's really, you know, when I think about it for a minute, I'm thinking of the number three. And you think about during his crucifixion, you know, he was in the grave for 3 days. On the third day, he arose. And I'm thinking of the connection here where he is, you know, with people where he's engaged with, he's talking to, and later on he tells us that he's about his father's business, which is something that his parents are not ready to let him go yet. You see what I'm saying? Because I always made a connection when we teach parenting classes, how significant the parents' roles are. And with Jesus being 12 years old and with his divine intervention, you know, I think he didn't think the way that his parents were thinking. And then that was my thinking. Then when they saw him and to bring him back home, you know, he followed and did what he was supposed to do. But I was just thinking about, you know, him wandering off for the 3 days. And you talk about it as being a journey for him, but it looked like, you know, he was at a seminar for 3 days, so to speak, if we put it in our terms in the present day. You see what I'm saying? He was really learning. He was discovering new things. And I think this is why this journey is so significant and profound in his life, because I think this is where we are introduced to him in a different format.
These are wonderful, wonderful insights. We've also, yes, there's definitely a resurrection connection. Well, that rhymed without me trying. There's definitely a triune nature. And there's also this preparatory dynamic of foreshadowing. So let's chew up that a little bit. Okay. Remember, let's go all the way back when God is calling Moses. Mm-hmm. And Moses said, who shall I say who sent me? Right? God says, he says, I am that I am. And in that it means in the same text, I am what I was, I am today, and I am tomorrow. There's this, and so the 3 days, and even when they needed to bury the bones of their father, when Joseph asked the Pharaoh, said, you can go for 3 days. And so there's always this today, the festivals, there's a today, tomorrow, and yesterday. And so these 3 days you find consistently is sometimes they're almost metaphorically. I would even make an argument that maybe perhaps it was a day and a half. It could have been 5 days. But in the Easternisms, it was 3 days. Mm-hmm. Okay. The same way we see the number four presented. This is not that the people in the East were tricky with their words and tried to bend the story, is that they were telling multiple stories at the same time in the way that they tell them. The same way you say, oh, that jacket looks hot. Maybe the jacket isn't hot. It's just how we express things in a holistic way within our culture. And so this is definitely one of those. The other dynamic here is definitely a preparation. One of the beautiful things when we look through the New Testament is you see God show a certain compassion for the mother of Christ. In this parallel, there's many different Midrash stories that talk about the turmoil the mother of Christ went through in the 3 days in the latter years of his life, that many times she found solace and peace from the 3 days she remembered in the beginning of his ministry, and that she knew that she would find him about his father's business. And that gave her a certain peace. This is really one of the fun ones, right? Because it's like one of the Sunday school scriptures that, you know, has all the color and the art stuff. But it's really so profoundly dense and rich with so much information. So we have that three, of course. And the main thing is that they found Christ. The whole center of this is that 3 days later, they found him. But here's the fun part. What is Jesus doing? He is sitting among religious teachers. And let's be fair, sometimes we misunderstand who the Pharisees and the Sadducees are. But this particular interpretation just says religious teachers, which were most likely a blend, but probably more so Pharisees. But he's listening to them and he's asking questions. And it's funny because kind of is interesting because he says they're among the religious leaders listening to them and asking questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So it says that he's listening to them, but the people are amazed at what they're hearing. To the Western mind, this may not match up. Well, which is Jesus doing? Because you see, I'm building to my second question. Is Jesus listening to them? Or is Jesus teaching them?
Do we know that, Pastor David?
Well, I mean, they're amazed at his understanding. I love in the text there, Lupe mentioned that 12-year-old Jesus was listening with curiosity. So there's some, I love the curiosity dynamic. Mm-hmm. But what amazed them? Like, what did they hear his questions? And they were amazed at his questions. Like, what?
I believe he was doing both. I believe that he was listening to them. If there was any discrepancies of what they were saying, I believe that he was teaching them at the same time. Yeah. So you can listen, but I'm not saying, I am saying if there was something that needed correction, he probably corrected them. So he was teaching them. But as you read earlier, they mentioned he was 12 years old, but there was so much wisdom there. Mm. And that other thing that you had up there, yes, he was 12 at that years in human year, but he had been around.
I think that's what amazes them, good morning, because they were thinking, this boy, 12 years old, why is he so wise? Where is his wisdom coming from with his questions and with his answers?
Part of his age, like, how does he, like, how do you even know to ask the question?
Right. Yeah, that's right. What they were saying. Yeah.
Right.
But if you go back to what you read first, it said that wisdom, it said something I forgot, indicated the Trinity to me.
Yes. So y'all ready for it? Y'all ready to dive into something fun? I'm going to pull the curtain back. Y'all, I love the scriptures. Okay. Let's look at all the question marks. So remember, rabbis teach by doing. And when you see, how many times have you heard me say in lessons, when you see a question in the Bible, all of your sensors need to be going off. Ding, 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 ding. Right? That's like a focus. So when Jesus is asking questions, he is engaged within their culture and way. He is acting as it. So rabbis teach by questionings. He's asking these questions and the questions are spurring thoughts.
Yes.
Sometimes in our Western mentality, we say, don't question authority. Mm-hmm. This goes completely counter to the East. Mm-hmm. Authority always questions. Authority, and then you always are seeking and you're trying to true things up and truly understand, and it's the splendor. So let's look at some of the questions in here. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? So let's look at that question all by itself in the whole ministry of Christ. Why have you done this to us? Right? There's a pause that is being taken there. The question we would ask is, Jesus, why are you doing what you're doing? Why have you done what you've done? we will see, if you look at the last utterances of Christ, he answers this very question. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And then she goes on to say, your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. I tell you this, if Mary, and it says, look at this, your father, there's a different dynamic here. There's another overlap, lowercase father, that Jesus' earthly father, earthly parents, if you would, were frantic searching. And so when we look at being grafted in, we should be aware that even those near, even those afar in the Great Commission, this is why we have the Great Commission, because the world is frantic. When we look at all that, we read the newspaper, you can see it. And they're searching, and they're searching in all kinds of places, but we know what they're searching for, right? And look at the question Christ asked. But why did you need to search? Mm. Mm. Sometimes we think of sarcasm. This is not sarcasm. He is asking very literally, why did you need to search? There was a 3-day process that Mary and Joseph went through, and not just them. You think that only they were worried? You think all the relatives, think about all the family. It was like, oh man, what I thought he was with you. Oh my goodness. He's my own. What did I do wrong? I should have said something. I should have known when we were all divvying out the lunches that Jesus wasn't around. His whole family was part of this. And the question is, why did you need to search? And then the final question, didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?
Why?
And then it tackles it on in verse 50, but they didn't understand what he meant. So even in this text, Jesus is not speaking to this very singular situation. Already we're seeing the triune nature of Christ. And as Jesus is speaking, if you would, with the voice of the prophet, where his word transcends the moment. His word applies to yesterday, that's the 3 days, today, and tomorrow. That's when you know it's a prophetic voice in the Bible. That is the measurement, the simple metrics of a prophetic tone. Is it when you imply what is spoken, does it apply to yesterday? Does it apply today? And does it apply for tomorrow? Does it fit the triune nature test of the Almighty? And in their moment, they didn't understand. And so let's take a step back from this just a minute about the temple and the learning. So he sits, he listens, he asks, and he answers. And this temple becomes a place of both instruction and revelation. We've had instruction from Christ. We have also the other questions. There's multiple instruction and there's revelation that is occurring, but we're seeing that in the midst of verse 50, they're stumped. But the temple was not only a place of sacrifice. Often we associate the temple with sacrifice. But it was a place of what we call midrash, or the dialogue and study. And so our application here, when we think about this, is that churches are not just a place for proclamation. They're not just a place, and there's beautiful, I misunderstand it. People get married in churches to proclaim their love. You know, we have these baptisms in churches to proclaim our faith. In years past, news was spread out at the churches. We have announcements as part of our ceremony. In no way am I saying that the churches are not for proclamation, but I'm saying that is not their only limitation. But the church is a place, the temple is a place for conversation, this dialogue. Like we're having today. And in that dialogue, something comes out.
Yeah.
We know Paul says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Sure. But this is why whenever we talk about the church getting along, we talk about love in the church. We talk about unity in the church, not just in our own nuclear churches, but then we expand it even to our district. And then, of course, we want to say to the church universal, we have to be able to converse with one another, to chew up the scriptures one to another, to sit down with the Baptist and talk about the Passover. If the church does not have this, we find our fabric getting weaker and weaker.
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so when we look at the application component in each of our individual ministries that God has called us, always create space for discussion. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's the one of the first application we look at, like, how do we apply it? I want to talk a little bit more about Mary and Joseph's fear for a moment before we run out of time. Like, I mean, this is very natural to have fear, but why would God do this? God often, he'll disrupt family expectations, even disobedience. But this almost seemed like, isn't Jesus supposed to be divine? Like, he's supposed to be the perfect guy. Wouldn't he have, like, told his mom and sent a memo or did something correctly or asked for permission? Let's chew that up. Like, why would the Almighty? It's almost like Mary and Joseph needed to go through this. So, and I may have answered earlier, but why? I thought Jesus would have been the perfect kid.
I think he was the perfect kid. Because in the next scripture said he went home with their parents and he was obedient to them. Why did they put that there to let us know, you know? And I'm speaking about Mary. I think Mary, like Sandra said, wasn't ready to let go. But I also think when she became impregnated by the Holy Spirit, God explained some stuff to her and told her something. So I think that she was, I'm just saying, I think that she was aware that he had another father and she had to be about that father. She knew what she had was not a man. Mm. So therefore, he was going to do some extraordinary things because the extraordinary thing was done to her.
Yeah, I felt like it was a reminder for her.
Yeah.
He had forgotten about what he was put on earth for. And I think this was a reminder.
Yeah.
Because when I was reading further in that scripture this week, it said something about she remembered. Mm-hmm. And so she already knew this was going to happen, but she hadn't thought about it in so long, apparently 12 years since she had thought about it. She's been treating him like just a regular child, even though she did see some differences and she knew there were going to be differences. But this was just a reminder because it seemed like when he responded to her, he said, you know, I had to be about my father's business. Mm. So it was like he was reminding her, like, you've forgotten what I was put here for.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
But I'm still thinking about that parental bond that she had with him. I just don't think she was there to let it go at that point. And that's how I see her, because the thing that I do love about this story is that we get to see that maternal instinct and how strong and powerful it was, even though, you know, you think about him. You got to think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because the Trinity is there. And when he says, by him, and I love when he says, you know, being in my Father's house. And like you said, that definitely made her think, but she just wasn't ready for him to think like that yet. And that's how I see it. She did give him the, what I want to say, the grace and the parenting where he could do that. That was given to him by her.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to go further into the lessons where it where the incident changing the water to wine. And we said, and she told them, do what he said, do. And but before she told him that, he asked her, what business do I have with this? So remember?
Yeah.
And you still, and I, what I'm saying is that our kids doesn't get too old where we don't want to let them go.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, cool. I'm like Emma about the wine, how she talked to him about that. And I just thought that was another amazing aspect
and
of her.
And that was a full grown man at that time and was still the same reaction here. She's trying to smother him and telling him. And in a sense, he said, look, lady, I got to be about my father's business.
I have a quick question, just something I thought about while y'all are having the discussion. Because I know David mentioned that there's stuff that goes on in the world that is people take the worldly view of different things. And so I was thinking, and I might be wrong, but Jesus started his travels for actually doing his spreading the word and preaching and teaching when he was 30 years old. So when he was 12 years old is when he went missing in action. And then he was an obedient child until he started doing preaching again, until he started his teaching at 30. So So today we have it where they say, okay, you're not grown, considered grown by law until you turn 18. So there was 18 years between the time that he went missing to the time that he went and actually did his father's business. So it's like, is that why today we say if you have to be 18 years old to be considered grown? Oh,
but as a Jew, he was considered grown at
13.
I'm talking about modern day stuff, not Jew back in the day. Today saying when you turn 18, you're grown based on what the 18 years that he was under. He told them, I'll do what you say. And he was obedient to his parents until he started preaching and teaching at age 30. So that's 18 years. I was just asking the question, we get today's vision from that you have to be 18 to be grown?
No.
I think there's an association, but I don't know if they're necessarily correlated. But now you're going to put me on a deep dive after lesson today.
I brought it up.
Oh, no. So this is a beautiful, let's break down just a few more things before we run out of time.
Okay.
And so this is Jesus, right? This, didn't you know, right? Now this is another interesting thing.
Yeah.
This is his first recorded statement. Mm-hmm. So when you look at it, aside from they heard the baby cry, okay, wham, but that's like, wham. But his first actual cognitive statement is, didn't you know?
Mm-hmm.
That is an interesting echo, if you would. And remember, sometimes when we see things introduced, when we look in the culture, when things are introduced in the first five books, that first introduction is the defining of it. But that's just a fun little tidbit there. Also, return and growth. Jesus returns home and he submits to his earthly parents. And I think we'd be far removed if we didn't think about this from the eyes of a child for a moment.
Yeah.
And the relationship they have with their parents. That Jesus, like the most perfect child, let's say there was still some bumps. You mean that even like person who's the parent of the Christ would be frantic and worried. So what more would, sometimes we're worried about our children and how does that affect our children and that relationship?
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes when we see that even in the perfect Christ family, there's still laundry to do. There's still struggle. There's still worry. There's still sometimes tension. But then where we see the model, of course, we find here is that Jesus was obedient. We know that meekness is power under control. So, Jesus wasn't like, hey, I am, who I am. So this would teach us, if you would, our believers who are children, to be meek, to be obedient, to keep our power under control, and to also be mindful of the heart of our mothers.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's another teaching point you can extract from this. There comes a point, especially, in this time, Jesus is 12. If we were to translate today, maybe it's the 16 where, we all know I was once a knucklehead boy, but there's all a point where every child is trying to spread their wings while they're yet still inside the nest.
Right.
And they start knocking stuff around, and this is a good both way stretch, because even if your child is the Christ himself, there's going to be times you're not ready to let go.
Yes, yes, yes.
And at the same time, a reminder to be obedient to, you can flap those wings, but, follow the house curfew, don't run in the house. And there's not a mistake that the correlation of 51 and 52 are together, that as he was obedient and as the mother stored all these things, so there was an obedient child and there was a faithful mother. In this symbiosis, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. These are not two statements apart for themselves. So when a mother is faithful and storing things in their heart, like they're going to do anyways, and when the children are obedient, that is the water and the soil for spiritual wisdom and growth, to grow in the Lord and to grow in your community. So when we look at it, to go even more deeper, Jesus' obedience is not regression. It's spiritual weight training. So when we look at youth ministry, it should nurture divine identity without encouraging arrogance. Encourage our young people to question and to listen. One of the biggest mistakes we could make with our young believers is to discourage the question, to discourage their curiosity. The most intelligent people in the world you'll find are the ones that have a head full of gray and they're still just as curious as they were when they were six. We want them to stay curious about the word, stay curious. And we should do things both to the children, the spiritual children, the physical children, to cultivate. I love it. Yes, Luffy, to cultivate curiosity. I love that alliteration. And so just in closing, if you would, when we think about this whole story, there's four main words you'll see in the word study. The one is chokma, which is wisdom. There's biet, which is house. We find the word navi, which is from Balaam and Balak, the prophet. And then shalom is peace. But the key word in this one is chokma, which is wisdom. I once asked when I studied with Rabbi, we were having this really deep conversation. And I was like, well, can you define for me really what is wisdom? Like, I just want the simple, clear cut, easy answer. What is wisdom? And Abraham Garmaz would always give me answers I wouldn't understand for quite a few years. And he said, if you go through your life and you take everything you learned and then you forget it all, wisdom is what you have left over.
Something to think about.
Wow. Right. And. Mm-hmm. Well, when I was younger, I didn't know anything. I didn't learn anything yet. So I had to learn a few things and forget a few things. And after a while, I'm like, wow, I started to understand it. But we look at this quest, we look at this relationship. And again, the seeking is around the chiasm. And when we relook at the scriptures, if you're praying on it later on, but also remember right in the middle, the most important thing is that they found Jesus. That is the middle of this story, is they found him.
Yeah.
And Lord, I pray that we stay curious, foster that spiritual curiosity within each soul here this day. Amen.
I'm so thankful that what Jesus did, he did it during that era, because if it had been now, he'd have gotten a good beat down for being missing for 3 days.
Mr. Pat, I believe it depends on who his parent was. Because some parents now, they just let these kids do what they want to do.
I have
classes all the time. And the question is this child really old enough and capable to make these type of decisions? And some of them said, well, I still got to work with that child. Yes, you do. But you keep him safe.
My comment is that I appreciate what you were saying about questions, but about having a relationship where we could question and not just sit there and listen, you know, have that open. And this is why I appreciate Sunday school much more than I do 11 o'clock service. Oh, yeah, I may be able to write a question down or have a question after the message has been given, but by the time it's over with, I have forgotten. I like dialogue.
I have a comment on, just a comment of experience, I should say. What David was saying, you encourage your children to ask questions and stuff. Well, back in my day, you know I'm not older than some of the people here, but back in my day, if we asked my mother a question, she'd tell us to do something, and we asked why, and she said, because I told you to do it, and we say, but why? We get slapped in the mouth.
Oh, that was a beat down.
Yeah. So that's why I can understand what Sister Pat was saying. Because you questioned back in the day and didn't do what everybody said to do. Yeah, even when your mama, you got beat down.
Yeah. I too was thinking about Jesus being missing for 3 days. That's a very long time, you know, compared to how we are living now, because a child go missing for one day, you know, it'll be all over the news, and you know what I'm saying? So that was really a significant amount of time for 3 days.
Yes. Tuesday, we're going to go into this on Tuesday, but we're going to go into Balak and Balaam. We're going to have a lot of fun on Tuesday. But with that, let me move to the benediction. With all hearts and minds, here we go. May the God who dwells in mystery plant you in the courage to stay behind when the world rushes ahead. May your questions be holy, your listening be deep, and your obedience be rooted in wonder. May the house of the Lord become your compass, and may his word dwell in you richly, like a child sitting among teachers, like wisdom growing in silence. And may you grow in stature and favor and peace before God and among all people. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming out. Fun discussion as always. And my favorite, it's funny because I call it a sermon or a teaching, I don't know, but I don't like doing it if I don't learn something, and y'all teach me something every time. As we draw this episode to a close, I want to thank you for walking with us step by step through these stories, scriptures, and reflections. If today's message stirred something in you, if it reminded you of the deeper wells we still have to dig or bridges still to build, then I invite you to become a part of what's next. Zion Empowered isn't just a podcast. It's a movement, a mission, a ministry. And like any sacred journey, it moves forward on faith and the faithful. If this work blesses you, teaches you, or helps you feel seen, consider sowing a seed. Your giving helps us reach farther, go deeper, and keep lifting up voices that need to be heard. You can support us by visiting zionempowered.com or by clicking on the link in the show notes. No amount is too small, because even a mustard seed moves mountains. Until next time, may your path be clear, your purpose unshaken, and your spirit in power, grace, and peace from Zion.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
Yes, yes. Thank you.
I've been learning so much listening to you ladies and gentlemen. But yeah, it's been a very educational experience so far, and I like it.
I got to tease my baby brother.
But you know what? For me to, you know, say, because I was in that state where our parents, or my parents, right? Treated me. All right, so I have kids now, and it's I totally understand. That's it. That's all I'm gonna say. I understand. So that's it. Allow my kids to have their own, you know, their own mind, their own like wrongs, their own doings, you know. And I have to piggyback on them to like protect them and say, hey, you know, dad is here, but you know, you're not an idiot because dad didn't raise no idiots.
Amen.
Right. But I hear from both, and I, you know, sometimes, you know, my adoptive mom would tell me, you did the same thing, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And if it wasn't for my big bro, I still would be making them same dumb decisions. I give credit where credit is due. Credit
Amen.
Is due. We have to give it. And then we have to enjoy the fact that we have our community to help us make smarter decisions. But I love y'all. Sunday.
Love you. Okay.
Yeah. I'm glad that he spoke up, because I allowed my boys to ask me anything. There was no subject matter off limits. But they also knew I could ask them anything. It was a two-way street.
Yes,
because you know, if you don't ask them questions, how you gonna get answers? Because they're not gonna find you no information. So that's
the dialogue that we gotta keep open with them.
Allowing them to ask me anything, and yes. I didn't give them no roundabout answers. I know. And then to the point, to when they would bring their friends, they said, "Well, let me just warn you before you go in my mom's house. She wants to know something. She's gonna ask. Now you can respectfully decline answering the question, but she's going to ask. Let me just warn you."
That's 100%.
So I made it a two-way street. My kids could ask me anything.
Mm-hmm. And that
keeps them open.
Correcting, but I started educating my children properly. Mm-hmm.
Yep. I wanted to give them the answers. I didn't want them going out on the playground asking them folks that they don't know.
That's it.
But then that keeps them open to be able to come to you and say, hey, mom, this is the real deal.
Yeah, right. I saw this happening. What do you think about this? You know, yes.
100%. Because I can't yell at my kid. I can't. Oh, I'm sorry, bro. You gotta
go. Well, no, I want to throw this another twist in this here is that now we see why it's beneficial for us to feel emboldened to ask God questions.
Amen.
Right? Sometimes we're afraid to say, God, why are you doing this? But how many times we read in Psalms, Lord, why has thou forsaken me? Like, the Bible's full of people asking God questions, but for some reason in our culture, we kind of feel like if we ask God questions, we're bad or we're disobedient.
Yeah.
It's like, no, like, be like, God, really? Why do you do this to me?
Yeah.
I was raised with
and then listen.
That's what the problem was. We were raised that we're supposed to question God.
After I started reading the Bible and I saw David and how much David questioned, and I felt like I haven't done as much as David did. I know I have not. God, this is Emma coming to you. You know me better than I know myself. Now look, I do. I know what's in my head, so I might as well just put it in my mouth.
He knows, right?
Yep.
Like, we might be bugging, like in our head, we might be bugging. We might be like out there, but God knows. Mm-hmm. Right? And so I'm like, God, you created me, you know.
And Lupe, I'm not coming with no pretty words either. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Miss Emma, you better stop. Miss Emma, you better stop.
You know what? This is so good until we don't want to leave. Lord, have
mercy. Oh, man, this is awesome. Well, thank you again all for coming out.